Okay, it is February the 14th, 2021, the year of our Lord at Zion Baptist Church. I ask you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 again. I say that again in honor of my old junior high basketball coach. I remember Oral Everett saying, "Do it again. Do it again." So we're going back to 1 Peter chapter 1 again, starting at verse 10. We'll go ahead and read through. Well, I'll tell you what, let's start at verse 1 and read through verse 12. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We ask your blessings upon it now. We are few here at Zion this morning, but for those that this may reach all over the world via sermon audio, we ask that the Spirit of the living God might go forth with your word, that it might come with convicting power and converting power to those that are yet lost in their sins. We ask you to forgive us of our sins. Have mercy upon a people that are prone to wander. We ask it in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. "Of which salvation the prophets." Of which salvation the prophets. I started to entitle the message today, "Eve and the Serpent, that old devil, Satan." But I like to keep it scriptural as far as the title goes. And this is a very important verse. He's talking about in verse 9, "receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." So the end of our faith, you might say the purpose of our faith, or when that faith, or at the end of that faith, comes the salvation of our souls, physically. We believe and we understand according to the Scripture that we are already saved by grace. And as far as that goes, before the foundation of the world, when God the Father wrote our name in the Lamb's Book of Life and gave it to His sons, we were adopted then. And it was only a matter of time when it was appointed that we would come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But protected until that time from death and the devil, even though we were servants of Satan prior to that, the day was sure to come. Just as sure as our name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it was sure that we would come to the Lord Jesus on that appointed time. So these prophets are the same way. Of which salvation, that salvation that is the end of your faith, the purpose and the reason for your faith is the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. And then there's a colon there, and it continues to verse 11. Brothers and sisters, we call this the old time gospel because it comes from old, even before the foundation of the world. It is not the only gospel. There are others that are called gospels which are no gospels at all. They are false, lies, heresies to distract and deceive those who can be finally deceived. To distract even the elect for a time also. Also used to educate some of the elect on the details of false gospels so as to learn them and to learn how to teach and to fight against them. I hope you understand what I'm saying there. The Bible says that there's another gospel. The apostle talked about there being another gospels, which are no gospels at all. They're only lies and heresies. And God uses His elect from time to time to fall into some of these false gospels for the purpose of learning them so that they might know how not to be distracted by them anymore and to be able to teach others the falsehood of those false doctrines and false gospels. That's not unusual for that to happen. As time has proceeded, more and more false doctrines and gospels have been formed and created out of the evil minds of Satan's servants. Those servants of Satan are used by him the same way that the devil used the serpent in the Garden of Eden to deceive our mother Eve. That old time gospel which we preach today is the same gospel the Father schemed in eternity past and made a covenant with His eternal Son to fulfill, to see through to the end, to protect until time is no more and that old serpent the devil has cast himself into that eternal lake of fire after His servants who have followed His pernicious ways. Turn with me to Genesis 3 and 15, since we're going to be talking about those prophets that predicted, prophesied about the gospel. This was before any prophets. This was still in the Garden of Eden, when the devil used that old serpent to deceive Eve, beguile her. He deceived her. He lied to her in order to deceive her that she might break the commandment of God and bring death upon her and her husband when she gave him to eat also. And put to death an old fable, an outright lie about Eve and the serpent and Cain. I'm sure, I guess maybe you have, some of you maybe not, have heard that some of the people that read the book of Enoch and some other books that were not canonized into the scriptures, they tell the tale that Eve had an affair with the serpent before he was turned into a crawling on his belly, slithering nothing that women would be afraid of, and that even men, most of them, especially these days, effeminate as they are, and squeal like a woman when they see a snake. But women especially are scared of snakes. They want them all killed. They don't care if they're poisonous or not, if they're rat eaters or not. Dead snake's the only good snake. And that is by design. That is by the curse put upon that serpent. But they tell these people, and look, there are Christian people that believe the Bible that go along with that. And this is what a comment was made to me this week discussing this very thing, that they said, well, it don't matter to me if she did or she didn't. It don't matter to me if Cain was a child of the serpent, which was the serpent of the devil. And they even call that serpent the devil. But it was the devil, as you know, Lucifer, that angel that was cast out of heaven with the third of the rest of them who followed him. It was him that used the servant, or used the serpent, no different than he uses evil men today to do his bidding and to distract believers, to cause their faith to tumble and fall. The elect, sometimes, but not finally. They will not stay that way. But they say that's what happened, and she had an affair with this serpent, which no doubt she had favoritism toward this serpent. It was a very intelligent creature. They tell all kind of tales about it, how it wrapped its whatever around her arm, like made it look like a bracelet, and just all kind of stuff. It's not in the scriptures. That probably come out of one of those uncanonized books or something. I'm fixing to put an end to every bit of that as far as we, true believers, and believers in the Holy Scriptures are concerned with. But that's what they say, and that Cain come from the serpent, and that's where giants came from. That's why they were giants, 12 feet tall and all such sort of junk is that they had to come from fallen angels and this and that and another. That's a bunch of malarkey and a lie from the pits of hell. You say, well, how do you know that, preacher? Well, let's read verse 15 first. After they had partaken of the fruit, God said to the woman in verse 13, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. And upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. So he wasn't so intelligent anymore. And he wasn't so beguiling anymore, because verse 15 says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And no doubt there he's talking about, he could be talking about all mankind, all the seed of Eve, male and female. We all despise snakes with a passion, except those idiots on those TV programs now where they go catch them, and you notice they always catch them with one of those things that you grab them with and put them in a sack. But so even they are scared of them. But they catch them and move them to a different place. Even the poisonous rattlers and the coil snakes and other things, they catch them and move them somewhere else. They don't actually kill them. Now, I think swamp people, they'll catch them by the big old pythons because they're not poisonous, but they'll catch them and put them in a sack and kill them because they've taken over Florida. But there's enmity between the serpent and the woman. So that could physically mean that her seed and the thing that crawls upon the ground now that we call snakes, there's enmity between them. And between man and the serpents. And between thy seed and her seed, which I believe is pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ and the devil himself on Calvary, when the Lord took his heel and bruised or crushed the head of the serpent and it bruised his heel. Or, you say, well, that's a lot of ors. Well, when the scriptures are not plain, we have to consider what else it could be. So it could be that he's talking about the church, the elect of God, that the serpent was going to bruise just like a viper, a snake does, a horse. He always catches him about the ankle, just above the hoof. That's the safest place and the best place that he can strike because he's crawling on the ground. And that may represent the church and the temptations, the trials, and the persecutions, and the afflictions that come upon us by Satan himself while we're here on this earth. So you could look at it that way. Between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I believe that happened on Calvary when the Lord Jesus crushed him and took away the power of death. The Lord Jesus rules and reigns. And it did not accomplish what Satan had intended. He was just too stupid to understand the spiritual things of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father and the plan that they had in place. And then concerning all this other stuff about Eve and Cain and the giants and all that stuff, chapter 4 and verse 1. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. What else need I say? You either believe what the Holy Scriptures say, or you do not. If you believe what the Holy Scriptures says, you know what knew meant. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. That makes it very plain to me that Cain was the son of Adam and Eve, and Abel was the son of Adam and Eve. Abel was chosen, Cain was not, and Cain killed his brother. Now, you either believe what the Scripture says or you want to fantasize about stuff that might have happened and the angels, evil angels, came down to earth and mixed with the women and all that. Show me that in the Scriptures. Show me that in the Holy Scriptures and we'll talk more about it. But that settles it for me. I don't need all kind of things to... As Scripture says back over there in 1 Peter in chapter 1 and verse 10 that they greatly desired. Let me get back there so I can That's 2 Peter. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. That means they greatly desired the coming of the Savior. Those prophets of old, from Moses on down, they greatly desired the coming of the Savior, to see Him, and for salvation to be accomplished by Him. They were desirous of those things. They searched diligently. And how did they search diligently? What did they have to search by? By prayer and supplication before God the Father. By reading the prophecies that went before them. The prophets that prophesied about the coming of the Savior, the coming of the Messiah, they prophesied about those things. And they read the prophecies of those prophets that prophesied before them, with the leading of the Holy Spirit, the help of the Holy Spirit, they diligently inquired about the coming of the Savior. They looked into the types and the shadows that the Scriptures give, that went before them, and by the sacrifices of the law. They determined from the sacrifices of the law and the leading of the Holy Spirit, and by having an earnest desire to look into those things, they understood that those sacrifices were a type and a shadow of the Savior that was to come. And they were diligently looking for that Savior. Also, by waiting on the Lord for the inspiration of His Spirit. They waited. They waited on the Lord for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to lead them and guide them and to enlighten them to the truth. And when they did, they would prophesy those things. And they were written down for our learning, which this generation has no tolerance for. They have no tolerance for waiting on the inspiration of the Spirit of the living God, because it does not come quick enough to fit their agenda. They're afraid they might get like Zion, down to a few, and it scares them. One, they're going to lose their jobs, or they're going to lose their salaries. And you know as well as I do, in the modern day Baptist, Methodist, Episcopalian, or whatever other kind of church, they're going to lose their jobs, because the powers to be in those churches want numbers. It's very important to them to have big numbers. Well, the coronavirus tended to a lot of that for us. But they still are going out and gathering their tithes from these people. They go door to door and gather tithes from the people that are scared to come to church because of this virus going around. They're not willing to wait on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to lead and guide them. Let me do this. In Genesis 49 and 10, there's a scripture that says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah." This is Moses telling the children of Israel, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be." A prophecy of the Savior coming. The prophecy of the King of Kings coming, given by Moses. And Moses told them, "There's a prophet a-coming. Hear ye him." And Moses prophesied about this Savior that was coming called him from Judah. There, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh, meaning Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah that was to come. It was prophesied by Moses that he was coming. And in Daniel 2:44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That's encouraging. That was encouraging to the prophets that came after Daniel. It was encouraging to Daniel, who was in captivity at the time by the Babylonians, to see these visions and to prophesy that the Messiah, the King of Kings, was coming, and that there would be a kingdom that would never be destroyed, and it would not be given to other people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And say, well, preacher, it don't look like much of a kingdom these days. That's right, it sure doesn't, does it? With what few people they are actually trusting and believing in the Word of God, it doesn't seem like there's much of a kingdom yet, or now. Even though when there was great revivals going on and people were flooding the churches and praying, coming to the Lord Jesus, that was great and good. But this separates the boys from the men, you might say. This decides when you come into, you remember what Jesus said about it? About the ones that fell by the wayside? The seed that fell by the wayside and the seed that fell on stony ground? And the seed that was overtaken by thorns and briars and stuff? How that the cares of the world took over and they give up, turn back? Well, that's what times like these are for. To find out who is and who is not. His kingdom will never die. And it will crush all those that oppose Him. And then Zechariah 6:12. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Well, what is the temple of the Lord? The church. Not a house. Not that building over there in Jerusalem. The temple, the scripture says, is your body. The church is the temple. Not any building, but the people is the church. They are the church. And inside of them is where the Spirit of the living God lives. It's where the glory of God is. We have nothing to fear or to be afraid of. It is not our battle. Even though we do battle it and we are in the middle of it, it's God's battle. It's like when God took Gideon and told him, go do things that you're not able to do. Because it's not going to be you doing it, Gideon. It's going to be me. I'm going to get the glory for this. And in Matthew 13:17, for verily, verily, I say unto you, the Lord Jesus said, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see. The Lord Jesus. Those old prophets desired and diligently looked into knowing when the Lord Jesus would come and to see him. There was one in particular. Let's see if I can remember where it is. I think it's in Luke chapter 2. I didn't write this down. Oh, yeah. Luke chapter 2. Let's start at verse 22. Luke chapter 2 and verse 22. What am I looking at that clock for? It's no good. And when the days of her, meaning Mary, purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him, the Lord Jesus. And by the way, while we right there, let's expound just a little bit. Brought him. The Bible never says that Jesus was born of a woman. Made. It uses the word made. He did not take on a human being or a human personality. It's not like that he was the spirit that took over some baby that was born by Mary. He was made of a woman. He was made of God and used Mary to do that. The Holy Ghost power doing such a thing. It always referred, he was made of a woman, or he was made flesh. So please understand that the Lord Jesus was made flesh. He was a person. He did not take over a person. He was a person. He was made a person. A body hast thou made for me. And they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Now, just to give you a little background, there are some versions of the scriptures and some translations and some commentators and stuff that say that he heard that Jesus was coming. He heard that Mary and Joseph was bringing Jesus, therefore he came to the temple. Let's see if that's true. Let's see if that's right. Waiting for the consolation, that's the comfort of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came because he heard it was said that Jesus was coming. No! He came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents, you have to understand why it's said like that, brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. There's a man There's one of those righteous ones that 1 Peter 10 is talking about, and that Matthew 13:17 talks about there, where he says that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you have seen. Simeon was one of those. He was wanting to see the coming of the Messiah, and the Holy Ghost had revealed unto him that before he died, he would. And Simeon praised, Lord. What did he say? He prayed, he took him up in his arms and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace. What does that mean? Let me die. Your promise to me has been fulfilled. Let me depart in peace, according to thy word. Do you know there's some commentators and different versions or translations of the scriptures and stuff that say that Simeon lived a long, long time after that and died in bitter pain and shrunk up to nothing. And that don't sound like what happened to me. Lord, let me go. I've hailed the Lord Jesus. I've hailed the Messiah that has been prophesied to come for thousands of years, starting in Genesis 3:15, that Moses prophesied about, that prophet that was to come, that David prophesied about, that Isaiah prophesied about, that Zechariah prophesied about, that Haggai prophesied about. Lord, he's here, and I've got him in my arms. Let me depart in peace, according to thy word. He was one of those that didn't give up hope. He was an elderly old man. And in Luke 24. I was in Luke 2 there. I want to go to Luke 24. My time's about up here, but Luke 24. This is where Jesus, after his resurrection, was on the road that goes from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and he meets with these two walking on their way. And he begins to talk with them. And he said unto them what things that they were talking about. They asked him, haven't you heard? But their eyes were holding that they should not know him. It appears that they had seen him before. That's in verse 16. It appears that they had seen Jesus and maybe walked with him and been with him when he went on his journeys, because it says their eyes were holding that they should not know him. In other words, they could see him, but they didn't know who he was. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast thou not known the things that come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priest and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which had have been redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company, they were with him before, made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went in went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools. Now, he's not contradicting what he said over there in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, where he said, don't call nobody a fool. What he was saying was, you idiots. You unlearned, unbelieving, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. There's those prophets. It was in the Scriptures. What did the apostle preach the gospel with all those years that he preached the gospel and didn't have the New Testament? He preached from the holy prophets, from the Old Testament, about the Lord Jesus, and convinced many people that the Lord Jesus was the Messiah. You slow heart to believe and of all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? In other words, the prophets told you that I was a coming, that the Messiah was coming, and he must suffer these things, and that he was going to die and be raised from the dead on the third day. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? And while he opened to us the Scriptures, and they rose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. Amen. Well, what a wonderful thing it must have been for those prophets that were diligently searching for what and when the Messiah would come. And then when he came. Now look. You look at the times that we're in now and how much faith has fallen off and how people have given up faith and hope and they've come up with all kinds of gospels to explain this thing and another thing and just making a mockery of the Scriptures and of faith and of God, trying to explain away things, and they have the churches modern day the way they do now, giving socials, and it's become a social club just to keep people coming. It's not the first time that this has happened. It separates us from those that do not believe. And it's a good thing. Fear not. God's plan is still being carried out exactly the way it's supposed to be. When Jesus walked the earth and fulfilled all the things that God told him to do while he was here, removed all doubt that he was the Messiah, the Son of the living God, he even told them, I am! And these were the most religious people in the world. They were looking for this guy. They were waiting for this guy. But the church to be at the time hated him with a passion. Their eyes were blinded, their ears were deafened, and their heart was hardened that they could not see him. Why? Because God sent him to hang upon the cross. God sent him so that those who were against him would hate him and crucify him and fulfill his plan of salvation to save his people from their sins. And it went exactly according to the plan of God. So fear not. Don't let your faith be weakened because of the times and what you see happening. Don't worry about it. We either trust in God or we don't. If we trust in God, don't worry about it. He's in control. It's going to go according to His will, whether you like it or not. Pappy, would you pray for us?
Heavenly Father, Lord, this morning it seems as our world is falling apart around us, but Lord, we